You're listening to the Resurgent ATL Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy today's message.
How many love Jesus? Thank you, guys. It's a privilege and an honor to speak to you. I did not have an energy drink this morning. I'm starting something new because I tend to preach really loud and really fast. So today I'm going to practice a little slower, not quite as loud, but still good word. And I believe that the word that I have today is very fitting to where we are as we enter into Easter season. And also as a church where the Lord has resurgent right now, where we've come from and where we're going. And that wasn't intentional. It was actually God. He gave it to me about a year ago. I started on it, was going to do it on Easter last year. But we had a lot going on in Easter. I mean, there was a lot in that service. And I was like, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can get it in. I have to rush it. It's not a long message, but I just wanted to take my time. And so the Lord said, I want you to do it today. And so this is also, second fold purpose is, it's going to help you go into Easter maybe with a different perspective and expectation of what God has done and what he's going to do. And so I believe it's going to open your eyes. We're actually going to go to after the resurrection. And then when I get there, you'll understand why it's important as we go into Easter. Before we do that, let me just hold your hands out for just a minute. Father, we just thank you for your anointing that's in this place. We thank you for your presence. We pray for an invasion of hope, expectation, and faith that breaks the heavens open. God, that you would literally open our eyes and open our ears to see what you are presently doing that may not be on the surface, but maybe is hidden. And I just pray that you reveal it today. I pray for a spirit of revelation. I pray for the revelator gift that is inside of me and is inside of them will cause this word to be transforming, that they will walk out like they've been pumped with steroids. They will go and kick the devil for the rest of the week. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give God praise. I may do a couple more at the end, but I felt this morning when I got up early before we get into the word, this really came strong, and it's not a word that I've given, a word of knowledge I've ever given that I can remember. But I felt like there was somebody here who has some kind of trauma from being hit in the head. You've been hit in the head. And I actually put this in my notes early this morning. Yeah. Oh, I said, your daughter, go get, yeah, if you'll get her. I had this sense that somebody had been hit in the head and that the Lord, you know, he's going to get her and we'll just release it to her. But there was going to be a regeneration of the mind. And there was going to be a reset in the body. And I felt that not only those that have some trauma mentally, but those who have trauma spiritually. How many know you can get hit in the head spiritually? And the issue is having a hard time remembering. And the Lord said, I'm going to restore memory where you're going to be able to remember things. How many of you ever deal with forgetfulness? I mean, I'll have my phone in my hand and ask my wife, where's my phone? I'm going around looking for my phone. She says, it's in your hand. It's bigger than it's ever been. But the Lord is actually going to release a healing today in your spiritual mind and in your mental mind where you're going to be able to remember things like never before. Let me explain it. You're going to have the ability to retain information, and there's even going to be an upgrade of hearing and seeing that what you see and what you hear is going to stick in such a way that you're going to be able to remember it, and the Lord's going to continue to speak to you concerning that thing. It's going to actually unlock layers of revelation. So I just felt that really strong, that there's an opening of your eyes, an opening of your ears. And then the other thing is, mentally, physically, I felt like the Lord was going to heal your memory from the traumatic experiences you've had since COVID, come on, listen to this. Since COVID, there has been an attack against the memory naturally to remember things. You remember the pain. You remember the shame. You remember what you went through. You're remembering all the things that the enemy has done to you, but the Lord is going to cause you to remember your purpose. And you're going to remember the purpose. You're going to remember the promise. You're going to remember the prophetic word over your life. And it's going to awaken you as a warrior, where the things that have been hindering you will be like toothpicks. I saw a picture. How many have ever seen the picture? It might have been Chris. Somebody shared a picture at some point on Facebook where it had Jesus coming out of the tomb, and it had the clothes were like literally busting out of the tomb. He was running out of the tomb, breaking out. That's what I saw. I saw you breaking out of this past season. And the Lord says that there has been a funeral of what has been. You are now have attended the funeral of what you went through so that God could bring an end to that to start something new. Does that bear witness? So I just want you to hold your hands up. Man, there's an anointing in the room right now on that. It's 11:11 too. So just close your eyes and your ears. Holy Spirit, I release that word to be activated. I've actually had a desire for photographic memory. I even see the Lord giving people photographic memory supernaturally. Supernaturally. He's releasing it right now. He's healing your neural pathways. There is a recharging, rekindling, refiring in your brain. And there's even a depression that's been connected to it that is going to completely leave you. And the Lord is going to fill you with joy. You're going to look, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And I feel like you're going to, oh my gosh, there's endurance that he's releasing right now. There's endurance to press through to the end. And the Lord says you are not at the end. What you thought was the end is actually the beginning. And the Lord is downloading strength for the journey right now. In Jesus' name. Give God praise for that. Man, that's a good word. That was for me, if it wasn't for anyone else. I want you to open your Bibles or your phones. We'll have it on the screen. I want to go to Luke chapter 24. Randall, when he was here, I don't remember when. Maybe the Lord will help me remember so I can remember. The ability to remember. The ability to remember is the key to your breaking through to your new season. I'll just say that. But he spoke a word out of this text. I'm going to come from a different angle, a different perspective. We're going to look at Luke 24, verse 13 through 35. We're going to take our time, but we'll be done in good time. We'll be done early. And then I have a couple more prophetic words I hopefully will release. So as we read this, let's go ahead and read it. Luke chapter 24. How many of you are okay with reading some scripture? We're going to read a few scriptures, 13 through 35. Let's read it. I want you to read it, and I'll read it out loud, but I want you to read it with me. Not out loud. You can if you want. But now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. You need to remember that. Verse 14. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Verse 16. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. How many know it's possible he can be present and you not know it? On the journey of life. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with the one another as you walk and are sad? Notice they are sad. They are downcast. Verse 18. Then the one whose name was Cleopas, I'm going to call him Cleo, just to make it easier, that's what I call him, Cleo, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" Remember, this is before Facebook. Everybody knew that what Jesus, they thought was going to happen, did not happen. Can you imagine being a pastor and everybody knows it didn't work out the way you thought it would in your life? Verse 19, he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping," somebody say they were hoping, "that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all of this, today is the third day," and you need to, if you had a physical Bible, I would underline that. "Today is the third day," somebody say the third day, "since these things have happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, we know if Jesus used the word to reveal himself, he's still using the word to reveal himself today. If he used the word from beginning, if you read it in the actual original translation, he went from Genesis to Revelation and revealed himself through scripture. If he had to do that, how many know we need to do that? Amen. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, which was Emmaus. He indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent." He went in to stay with them, and it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn?" What's interesting here, and I'm not trying to preach today, but what's interesting is the word Emmaus means the place of burning. So he says, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem. Somebody said they went back to Jerusalem. Found the 11, that church of 11 people, and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared." Now, this text is a picture of our spiritual journey. There are two travelers, and I studied this out because I love to go into the history behind the text. And what I found out is that Cleo, who is the brother of Joseph, so he was family, Jesus would have been his, come on, put y'all second. He would have been his nephew, right? He would have been his nephew, and it's believed, many preachers have said it was two males, but when you studied it out, I believe it was Cleo and Mary, his wife. Now, there's a lot of history thing that I went back to discover that. They were disappointed. Now, imagine family. How many know that it's one thing for people outside of family not to believe us or to lose hope, but how many know it's another thing that when family that was right there with Jesus has lost hope? So if people that don't really know us lose hope and leave, how many know there's also family that loses hope and leaves? So they're discouraged, they're disappointed, they're traveling in the wrong direction, and Jesus decides to catch up with them right after he is resurrected, even though they're walking in the wrong direction. Jesus, that's encouraging to me because you know, I'm not always walking in the right direction. In fact, I would say most of the time I'm probably walking in the wrong direction. Men tend to get lost easy. Women are a little bit better. I mean, you know, sometimes that GPS ain't working. Isn't it comforting to know that Jesus is willing to chase us when we're going in the wrong direction? I mean, you know, we ought to be like that too. I think we give up on people too easily. That's a whole other thing. So Jesus decides to catch up with them, and then he reveals himself along the road. And what I want to do this morning is I want to catch up with them because I feel like it's the best place to see how Jesus is working and walking with us. The Bible says after they had walked 7 miles with Jesus, they at first did not recognize him. Let me tell you why. Because usually, we don't usually recognize him working in our lives while he is working in our lives. It's usually in the looking back that we recognize the hand of God. Especially when things don't feel good or things don't make sense to us. It is often when it's over that we actually recognize he was with us all along. That person leaving you that you thought would always be with you, that door closing that you thought would change everything, that job that you thought was you were going to get, it's not when it all works out, but when it doesn't work out, that person leaving you was God, even though it didn't feel like God at the time. See, Cleo was all the way to a place where he thought he was walking to a place where he was going to bury his hope because he had just watched Jesus die on the cross. In fact, historians believe that Cleo was in the crowd on Palm Sunday. He was one of the ones waving the palm branches as what he thought would be the king that would overthrow Rome into the end. Cleo was there when Jesus said, "It's better that I leave you right now." But he did not realize what he was going to have to walk through. And we notice in verse 36, we won't go there, you know, you can look there later, how God in this text shows up in the common and in the ordinary. Notice how he shows up at unexpected times in unexpected ways, and he reveals himself in unusual ways. See, the thing I love about God is he is ever-present help in my trouble, but he does not speak to my today Bill, from my today. He speaks to my today from the future. He is outside of time. How many know God is outside of time? He's already been in my tomorrow, and he is not anxious about the economy. He is not anxious about politics. He is not anxious about my health, my job, my budget. Come on, somebody. He is not even anxious about what's going to happen next, because the one who is and is to come speaks back to my today, increases my faith, and gives me the ability to keep moving forward into my future with confidence. How many of you are glad for that? I said I wasn't going to preach, but I'm preaching a little bit. See, if you really believe that God is in your tomorrow, you would sleep better. If you really believed in the resurrection, when stuff dies, you would look at it and expect what's next to come from what has been buried. I was thinking about this principle, Pastor Chris, and I'm really not trying to preach. John 12:24 says, unless a head of seed falls into the ground, it will die. But unless it falls into the ground, it will not produce more fruit. And I realized that when you go through death, or which is life's process, how many know everything has to die for you to live? Deer has to die for Chris to live. Right? Because death is life's process. You go through death, it's the death that brings the fruit that was hidden to the surface. And many times people will throw you into the dirt of life thinking that they have finished you off, but what they don't know is the dirt that's going to bring out the greatness that's inside of you. That is good. You wouldn't cry over anything that had left your life because you would know that God is already in your tomorrow. So Jesus on Sunday morning gets up from the grave. He chases down two guys, a man and a wife. headed in the wrong direction. He goes after them, and he brings them to a place of understanding who he is, and he goes after them even though their backs are turned on the promise, on the place of promise. They're walking away from Jerusalem. They're going away from the promise. Their heart is broken. They are going home. It is over. They had watched him die on Friday. There's no future. Therefore, they had no faith. And they are walking away, and here he comes, walks up on them. He doesn't identify himself. He just asks them a question. Now, this is crazy, because I've always heard that Jesus is the answer. So it's kind of strange for me to see the one who is the answer ask the question. He didn't ask the question because he needed the answer. He asked the question because before God can give you the answer, I mean, you like to get the answer, he has to teach you how to ask the right question. Now listen, this is key, and you ought to lock this. If you took notes, you ought to write this down. That's a real key to breakthrough and graduating to the next season. When you go through transition, what we tend to do is blame everything around us and get upset and mad rather than asking him the right questions. What are you doing, Lord? Because how many know he's always doing something? How many believe that? How many believe if he tells you that he's going to do something, he's going to do it? But how many know it doesn't happen overnight? Most of the time you see the opposite, and it's in the opposite that you don't leave, but you start to ask the right questions. Lord, what are you trying to say to me? Lord, what are you doing in me? Where are you taking me? Because we will ask God to bless us, but we don't even know what blessing really is. Blessing is not a thing. We think it's a thing. But blessing is really a state of your heart that enables you to be content whatever the circumstances are. So Jesus walks up on them. He doesn't say who he is. He doesn't identify himself as the ruling, reigning Son of God with power, all power in his hands. He just asks him a question. What are you talking about? Their faces are downcast. Their hearts are disappointed. Their dreams are dashed on the rocks of reality of the one they thought would be the Messiah. And yet they're standing next to hope, but they don't have any hope. They're standing next to power, but they feel weak. They are headed home, returning back to what is familiar because their faith has been hung on a cross and has been sentenced to die. So they're headed home. They're returning to a village called Emmaus. And all of a sudden, on the road back home, with their heads down and their hearts broken, here comes Jesus. How many are grateful for Jesus? He doesn't reveal himself. He just asks a question, what are you talking about? And they stop with their backs towards Jerusalem, and they begin to talk about a man that called Jesus. And that's funny to me because they start to tell Jesus about Jesus. They start to explain the word to the guy that is the word. And yet he keeps walking with them because they keep explaining to Jesus that they believe Jesus was the man sent by God. But something happened on Friday that took the hope right out of their hearts. Something happened in front of their eyes as they saw Jesus hung on the cross and he gave up his last breath. Their hope died with him. Are y'all with me so far? Are y'all walking on the road with me? We're on a 7-mile walk. Verse 20 says that he handed him over. And I'm going to teach you a little Greek today. And I actually had to go use because I'm hearing impaired, I actually went and looked it up and had a speaking thing that told me how to say it. Because I could read it, but I didn't know how to say it. It is a word here called paradidomai. Try to say that with me. I've been speaking tongues. Paradomai. Just say paradomai. I want you to remember this. Put this little bookmark in this particular statement that they handed him over. Paradidomai. Judas was the one who handed him over to the Sanhedrin. Then the Sanhedrin handed him over to Caiaphas, the high priest. Then Caiaphas handed him over to Pilate. And then Pilate handed him over to Herod, who after mocking him and spitting on him, handed him over to be crucified. And they hung him on a cross. And the disciples said when they handed him over and sentenced him to die and he was crucified, they said our hope was handed over with him. They, in verse 21, we see they had hoped, but now they're headed home. We had hoped it would be different this time. That he was going to break our chains, that God was going to heal us and set us free from depression, that our family situation would turn around, and that we would get the peace that we've been praying for, but it's over now. Somebody say it's over. We had hoped, we went there, we expected it, we were looking forward to it, but now we're headed home. Because he hung on a cross, and we hung our hope on that cross, and now we don't know anything else but to do but to go home. They're going home, they're headed home without hope, and hope shows up. And with their heads hung down with no hope in their hearts, here comes hope. But they can't see it yet because they're headed home without hope. Now here's the thing, I put myself in the story. And I don't really blame them for going home, because what else are you going to do? What else are you supposed to do but go home when the one who was supposed to be king is hung on a cross? How many know that life can hit you so hard it knocks the breath out of you, and you're like, I don't know what to do right now. How many ever been there? The stun, the traumatic effect of what you're going through, it literally paralyzes you. And so what do? You go back to the familiar, and you give up on the whole thing, and you turn your back on the promise, and you head to Emmaus. How many glad when you're headed in the wrong direction, there's a place that God can still refire you? What they do next, I don't understand either, because what else are you going to do but head home? I understand that. They're in a state of despair. They're downcast about what had just happened. They didn't have sozos back then. They really needed one. It's a little plug right there. What I don't understand is the timing of their return trip. Now, this is powerful. Watch this. I don't understand the timing of their return trip, because when Jesus was on the earth, what did he do? He told everybody who would listen over, he taught more than I did, over and over again, especially his disciples, I'm going to die, but on the third day, I will be raised to life. They're going to destroy the temple, which is speaking of his body, but on the third day, he would raise it to life with speech of resurrection, and he said, I will build it again. He said, I'm going to go down in the ground for just a minute, but on the third day, I'm going to get up. And he says, Cleo and his companion are headed home, and I get it. I get it that they're headed home, because they just watched him be handed over to the cross. What I don't understand is why they chose to do it. So here's the question. Listen to me, everybody zoom in right now, kind of lean forward like you would in a class. Here's the question. Remember, it's important what questions you ask. Wouldn't you at least want to stick around till the end of Sunday to see if something was going to happen? Wouldn't you want to at least wait till Monday? I mean, really, you can't wait till the end of the day to see if this might be real? See, that question reveals a problem, and the problem is we quit so quick. We quit when we are so close. And here's what happened on Resurrection Sunday. How many of you think I'm doing a good job keeping it slow? Isn't that good? Man, that's a miracle. Chris knows that's a miracle. Here's what happened on Resurrection Sunday. Jesus gets up from the grave early on Sunday morning. He reveals himself to the women. why did he reveal himself to the women? I ask questions. I mean, why did he do it to the women and not the guys? Because the guys are hard-headed. It's true. How many women say amen? Come on, help me out there. Most guys are hard-headed. So the women, he does it. He tells the women go tell the men, saying Jesus isn't there. He rose just like he said. And then Cleo and his companion, who I believe is his wife, upon hearing the report that Jesus' body is not in the tomb, decide, I'm going home. Now, I mean, you don't want to get a room for one more night? You don't want to give it just a little bit more time? But they leave, and they almost miss it. Cleo leaves just at the time when resurrection is being proven, and Jesus goes to get Cleo, and he goes to get him and begins to speak with him, and then he reveals himself. Now, here's if I had one point, this would be the point. There is a difference between the reveal and the release. The resurrection reveals the power of God to all those who believe, but not like you think. Usually when I hear Easter messages, it's about the power of God, and that's appropriate. It's about when you get up from the grave and go into hell and punch the devil's teeth in. It's about when he gets the keys. How many know the devil don't even have the keys to his own house? That would be a good sermon. He don't even have the keys to his own house. I've heard about the power of resurrection. I've heard about how the stone Ryan was rolled away. I've heard about how he took the sting out of death. I've heard about the sovereignty of Jesus, and he is sovereign over death, hell, and the grave. But you know what nobody has ever preached to me about? Is the sneakiness of Jesus. About how sneaky he is. Can I talk to you just for a few minutes about how he's sneaky? So when he got up from the grave, he left, it says, while it was still dark. He left before the sun came up. He had to knock over a few Roman guards to get out, but he knocked them over, man. He knocked them over like a running back running through the line. He slipped out. He appeared to women, but he didn't appear to the crowd when he got up from the grave. Why? Because he's sneaky. His name could be Jehovah Sneaky. That's why he was born as a baby in a town called Bethlehem, because he is sneaky. I was thinking when you were talking about the colt or the donkey, which I'm not going to go into those. Actually, some believe it was two, but I'm not even going to, that'll mess me up. That'll mess the whole thing up. But how many know that he's sneaky because a donkey is an unproductive animal that has no ability to bear fruit? And Jesus doesn't go and get the stallion. He goes and gets the donkey and looses him and says, I have need of you. In other words, he chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He doesn't use the most popular. He doesn't use the ones that all have it together. He uses those who are willing and available, and he comes and sets you free and says, now I'm going to ride you into Hollywood, and I'm going to bring my glory and my presence to every person you meet. Come on. I'm glad, because I'm one of those. I'm one of the foolish ones he chose. I could tell you some stories to prove it. Born almost 4 months late, should have been dead. Deaf for 17 years. Stuttered. Scared to stand in front of people. No way I'm going to ever prophesy to anybody. He said, I have need of you. I want you to turn to somebody in this room. I feel the anointing on that. Tell them, God has need of you. See, let me see how I can. Jesus is sneaky. He wasn't born in a political capital. He was born in the backwoods town because he's sneaky. And I have never heard a message about sneaky Jesus. But watch Jesus. He walks up on Cleo and says, what are you talking about? Never mind the fact that you're God and you're resurrected. What are you talking about? He's sneaking up on Cleo. See, here's the problem. We think, listen, if you can get this, your expectation would change. Because it's not what you see that determines what God is about to do. You think God always shows up in the spectacular, but he is sneaky. He will just sneak in through ordinary situations, ordinary moments. When he wants to release revival in our nation, he will pick a small little hidden college campus that shouldn't even be, I don't even think, the spirit filled, and he will reveal himself. Why? Because he's sneaky. He'll sneak in through ordinary situations, ordinary moments. He won't give you advance notice. He won't ask you ahead of time. He won't tell you what he's doing because he's sneaky. He sneaks up on them. He snuck up on them even though the doors were locked later in this chapter where they were waiting for him. He sneaks up on them by walking through the wall. Listen, he snuck up on Cleo. What makes you think he's not sneaking up on you? I wish I could show you what's next. Because if you saw what's next, you would bust through the discouragement and disillusionment. If I could open your eyes and show you what's really in this room, not empty seats. There are angelic warriors that are in this room here to assist in the assignment. Let me tell you what Jesus was doing up on that cross. This is what they didn't understand. This is why they fled. This is why they lost hope, because all they saw was death. But Jesus did not die so death would reign. He died to bring victory into the earth. But he could not bring victory into the earth looking like victory. He had to dress it up like death and hang it on the cross because he's sneaky. Here's what he does. He will send glory into your life. How many are glad when he sends glory in your life? But when it comes, it will not look like glory. He will send blessings into your life, but it will not look like blessings when it comes. He will send patience in your life dressed like your teenager because he's sneaky. See, I know why all my kids tested my patience, because in the early years, I prayed the wrong prayer. I prayed and asked God for patience. So he gave me 5 daughters. Why? Because he's sneaky. And you don't see it when you're in it, Chris, because he is sneaky. He's up there on the cross and says it is finished because he is speaking in code, because he is sneaky. To them it sounded like it was over. He's done. He's dead, but he is sneaky. And he wanted to bring life into the earth, so he snuck it in through death. And when he wanted to bring peace into the earth, he snuck it in through chaos because he is sneaky. I'm going to tell you, this season is a season where he is sneaky. I know that he's strong, but I will never understand. Watch this. I will never understand his strength if I do not learn to see it in sorrow. Because sometimes God will sneak the strength that you have been praying for into your life through sorrow. They walked 7 miles, but they did not realize it was Jesus. They were kept from recognizing him until, watch this, he sits down at the table. He takes the bread, he blesses it, and then he breaks it. Why is that important? Because that was what happened to his body. Now, Chris, I was preparing this, and I saw something I had never seen before. It wasn't even supposed to be a part of my message, but I got to release it. How many remember the 2 times that Jesus multiplied the bread? 5 and 2 and 7 and 2. I thought it was about the bread, and I thought it was about the people that were hungry. But what the Lord showed me this week, Terry, is he was literally giving a prophetic picture of what he was about to do at the cross, that in the breaking, the blessing and the breaking of his bread, as he gave it to the disciples and they gave it to the people, what started as one man became a mighty army. It was the breaking, the blessing and the breaking. Come on. Get real with me. Think about your life. It's the blessing and the breaking that leads to the multiplication. Oh, my God. That's what happened to their hope, because that is what always has to happen in your life before you see the glory of the God of God. He told them on the road, he said, you do not understand that did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Why? Because glory does not look like glory when it's coming. But when he took the bread, he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to him. When he gave it to him, they saw not only the broken bread, but they saw where the nails had been and they recognized him. And when he did that, because he is sneaky, he didn't just describe it, he demonstrated it. It is after I have walked the whole 7 miles, after I have cried tears endlessly in the night, after I've tried to do it on my own and I was too tired, after I felt like giving up, after all of those things, it is then that I see it was him all along. He had to suffer. You don't get it while you're in it, though. Let's be real. Sometimes our memory is more enjoyable than the actual experience. You know, you see commercials of Disney World and they show you the Mickey Mouse and they show you the parade and they show you the food and they show you the rides. And you get there and you stand in the line to get it for 2 hours. And because you don't have a fast pass, you don't even get to ride but 3 rides. And then you go to pay for the hot dog and it's $13 for a hot dog. And then you got the bearing hot sun and you got the kids that are getting restless and they're tired and your feet are starting to hurt. And yet when you leave and you go back home, you show everybody the pictures. Look, we went to Disney World. How was it? It was so much fun. We had an amazing time. And the memory of what you went to and through is actually seems better than the actual experience that you went through. Does that make sense? When you're in it, you don't see it. Resurrection, watch this, is not a one-way trip. It's not a 7-mile walk. It is a round trip. You might have gone 7 miles in the wrong direction, but he is catching up with you, and now he's tapping you on the shoulder. He said, listen, you walked the 7 miles in the hopelessness. You walked the 7 miles in despair, but now I'm going to walk with you, Bill, and we're going to walk back to the promise. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? The first 7 miles they walked without the light. The 7 miles they walked back. They walked back and now they knew. And I heard the Lord say today, today is somebody's second 7 mile. Can you come to the keyboard, please, Stephen? How many are grateful for Stephen? I'm almost finished. I heard the Lord say today is somebody's second mile. Now you see it. You're about to see it, and you're about to get it. And I'm here to declare to you that this is your turning point. Not everybody's going to get this. Some people are going to think this is just a Palm Sunday message. It's not. I'm helping you to locate where you are and that Jesus is about to turn everything around, Bill. He's about to turn it all around. The presence of God is so strong in this room. Just hold your hands out as I finish this. Somebody say, this is my turning point. This is my turnaround time. I'm not preaching that as a cliche. I hear that all the time in the evangelical church and the Pentecostal charismatic. They're good at saying it's turnaround time. I've seen posters and shirts. I've seen bands that are called turnaround time. But I'm here to tell you today, this is the beginning of your turnaround. I've walked 7 miles. See, why am I so impacted by this and so emotional? Because I've walked this. I've walked 7 miles in shame. Now I'm walking the 7 miles in freedom. I'm not staying in Emmaus. They walked back to Jerusalem. They got together with Peter. I got to finish this. And the disciples. And Jesus snuck into the room, revealed himself, and said, peace be released. I told you there's a difference between the reveal and the release. How many know when they, how many like Nikes? I got a pastor friend of mine that is obsessed with Nikes. He's in Cartersville. He's got every time there's one release, he will do whatever he has to do to get that shoe. He'll sell whatever he's got to sell. He'll even sell blood to get those shoes. That's true story. He's planting a church. It's two services busting out. I told him, I said, how many know that there's a space between the reveal and the release? They show you the shoe well before they release it. Why? So you can get ready. Come on. That's where, listen, the space between the reveal and the release, that's where hope gets lost. The problem is when you lose hope and you come to the third day, now there's nothing in you to cause you to be resurrected. It's a space between the reveal and the release. It's called Saturday. It's when you're sitting around and you thought God was going to do it, and you just knew that God was going to do it, and it did not happen. It's called the space between the reveal and the release. I heard Bill Johnson, probably the most impactful message he's ever given, get up and preach right after he lost his wife to cancer, and how hard it was for him to do that, and how there are still questions that he is asking. Why? Because there is a space between the reveal and the release. But listen, that is the place where faith grows. That is in between the reveal and the release. That's what the cross was. It was a space between the reveal and the release. And as the sky grew black for 3 hours into darkness, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he said his last breath, which was my very first breath, because death was not his final destination. Jesus came to earth in the likeness of sinful man. Come on. He went to the cross, but he didn't belong on the cross. He didn't stay on the cross. He was in this world, but he was not of this world. He went to the grave, but he didn't stay in the grave. He suffered that he might be also glorified, and by his wounds you are healed. I'm done, but this is the thing I really wanted to tell you. Remember, Jesus is very sneaky. Luke writes, John writes, Jesus says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." That's when Jesus died. Remember, it looked like the end, but it was just the beginning. It was triumph dressed like trouble. It was grace dressed like shame. John said, when Jesus said, "It is finished," he gave up his spirit. Now watch this. Don't Luke miss this. If you don't hear anything else, get this. He gave up his spirit is how we say it in the English. But the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in the Greek in the New Testament. And there's a Greek word that I gave you a little while ago that John used in chapter 19, verse 30. You can look at it later. That we translated "gave up," but "gave up" does not really mean give up. The Greek word is paradomai. It is, you thought I was just randomly telling you that earlier, but I was sneaking it in because when I got to this part of the message, I wanted you to know that not only is he sneaky, I'm sneaky, that I'm like him. That when the Bible says Judas handed Jesus over to the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin handed Jesus over to Pilate, and Pilate handed Jesus over to Herod, and Herod handed him over to be crucified, when Jesus got ready to die, he handed it over, and he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he gave it. What did he do? He paradomai. He handed it over. The same word is used when it says Judas handed Jesus over. The same word is used when it says Jesus handed himself over. And this is what I came to tell you this morning. He had it in his hand all along. It was always in his hands. It might have looked like Judas handed him over to Herod, and Herod handed him over to Pilate. But the hand on the hand that writes the story of your life is the hand of God. Somebody tell somebody next to you, hand it over. Come on. He handed it over. He handed it over. One more thing. Paradomai means to hand over for safekeeping until the appropriate time. Do you want to say it again? I'm almost done. It means to hand over for safekeeping until the appropriate time. So the Sanhedrin held him until it was time for him to be handed over to the Roman government. And they held him until it was time to be handed over to the centurion so he could die. But when Jesus died, his last words before he would die, before he would do what he came to do, to fulfill his purpose on the earth, he said, "Father, into your hands I hand over my spirit. Keep it for Sunday." Because when he got up on Sunday with all power in his hand, he had a little meeting with the devil. And he said, "Hey, devil, what's that in your hand?" The devil said, "That's a key." He said, "What's it a key to?" The devil said, "This is the key to death." Jesus said, "Paradomai, hand it over." What else you got? Oh, come on. Somebody give God praise. What else you got there? The devil said, "This is the key to judgment, hell." He said, "This is the key to punish them according to their transgressions." Jesus said, "Yeah, I dealt with that. Now hand it over." Come on, somebody. Hand it over. It is the invitation for the release. Stand on your feet. Hold your hands out. The prayer ministry team is going to be the Holy Spirit. Close your eyes for just a moment. Jesus says, "Cleo, what are you carrying? Are you carrying disappointment? Yeah, I dealt with that. Now hand it over. You see the hands that bled for you? They were holding your hands the whole time." Please hear this with your spiritual ears. Holy Spirit, these last few words that I say, I pray would invade their spirit man and awaken this revelation. You see the hands that bled for you, they were holding you the whole time. Nothing that has happened to you will be wasted. Please let that sink in. Please don't let this be a sermon. Please let this be a word from the Lord for you. Nothing that you have been through will be wasted. So why don't you do what he did and hand it over? Keep your hands out. How long are you going to carry that burden when he's already taken it away? How long are you going to carry that shame when he's already carried it up a hill and handed it over? And I hear the Spirit, I wrote this morning, I hear the Spirit saying, whatever you are carrying that Jesus already died to roll away, hear him say to you this morning, hand it over. Hand it over. Hand it over. What are you discussing as you walk to Emmaus? Do you have regret? Do you feel defeated? Do you have excuses? Do you have disappointment? Do you have shame? Hand it over. Riley, is it Riley? I don't want to embarrass you or anything, but I want you to hold your hands out. There's a breaker anointing that's on you that is a triple fold breaker anointing of what is in your family. And you told me that last week. You said, I'm kind of the third one down. You know, my sister is the best one, and my mom, and then me. And I heard the Lord say, I'm going to take the last, and I'm going to make them first. And there is a breaker anointing that's on you that is far greater. And it's not going to be by might. It's not going to be by power. But it's going to be by my spirit, says the Lord. Because I have taken you through a season of blessing. I've taken you through a season of breaking. But now I'm going to release what was revealed, and it will be multiplied as it comes forth. And I see you in a room with hundreds and thousands of worshipers, and heaven is invading the room, and you will see miracles, tangible miracles that you were brought up and told that you would see that you never saw. I heard the Lord say to you, Riley, this is a season of reveal. He's given you the reveal, but this is a season of release. I'm releasing keys to you. I'm releasing doors to you. I'm releasing opportunities to you. I'm releasing favor to you. And I'm rolling back take the shame of what the enemy tried to put on you. And God said, I'm going to, when I'm done, I'm going to send you back to the very place that tried to shame you. And you will get up and share your testimony. And shame will be broken off of the room. Rejection will be broken off of the room. And God said, there is an anointing on your life that's called the double portion anointing. It was supposed to be the firstborn that gets the triple blessing. But in the Bible, when you go through it and read it, I have a message called Divine Reversal. It was not the first that usually got it. It wasn't the Gentile. It wasn't the Jews. It was the Gentiles. It wasn't, I don't have time to go through. It wasn't Jacob. You know the story. It was usually the second one. What Jacob deceived to get was actually belonged to him all along. He was the one that was chosen. And God said, I have chosen you for such a time as this, and I'm branding on you, Esther 4:14, I believe it is. Is it not for such a time as this that you were born? And you must not be silent. You must release the voice that I have put in you. Give God praise for that. Come on. We're finishing. I hear the Spirit saying, whatever you're carrying that Jesus already died to roll away. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things to enter into glory? So you can experience what Paul described. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in me. I'm done. I want to tell you what the Father said this morning. It's not my message, but he said this. He said, tell you. He said, did I promise you? He said, I never promised you it would be easy. He said, I never promised you that you would not endure disappointment. I never promised you that you wouldn't go through shame and rejection. But he said, what he did promise is that he would never leave you. He would be with you every step of the way. And he said this, he said he will finish what he started. He said, I want to tell you this morning, this is a round trip. You've been on the road to Emmaus. But God's about to turn the trip and you're about to go back to Jerusalem. And you're going to be endued with power from on high. Ryan, is it Ryan and... Ryan, I had a vision. I actually saw both of you, and I'm not saying you're going to be anything about marriage or anything like that. I will tell you a quick story, though. You can open your eyes. Don't be scared of me. I was in a church years ago. Listen to this, Chris. This is kind of funny. I was in a church years ago, and I was actually like a teenager, and I was traveling at the time, and I was at this church. I'll make it short. And I call out this guy who later became a great friend of mine. I called him out. And I called out a girl. We don't do dates, mates, and babies. But I called him out and I called her out. And I started prophesying. This is before I knew about dates, mates, and babies, that you're not supposed to do this. And I prophesied they would be together and they would do ministry together and God was going to use them in a mighty way. The power of God hit them. They fall on the floor. It was incredible. And it changed his life. He became an amazing pastor, church planner. They got married. But what I didn't know is that the daughter of the pastor that I was preaching for was engaged to that young man. So when we went to lunch after, that was an uncomfortable lunch. And I never got invited back. And I don't know why I shared that, but I had a vision. I see movies. A lot of times I'll see a movie. And I saw you. I felt like it's a part of a bigger team, but I saw you on the stage, and I looked out. I was on the stage behind you, and I had a peripheral view of the room, and there were thousands of young adults that were in the room, and they were going after God. And I heard the Lord say, this is going to be greater than the Jesus movement. This will be greater. What's the group that came out of Bethel? Jesus Culture. It will be greater than Jesus Culture. I will shake the nation. And I will awaken that generation to a purpose that they do not know they have. That That generation is where they are right now because they don't know they have a purpose. And I heard the Lord say they will come and sit at your feet, Ryan, and you will speak identity into them. You will speak purpose into them. And you're in your mind right now saying, I'm not even ready. No, there's a journey. You're going to take a walk away from Emmaus towards Jerusalem. It's going to be a season. And I just see mentors coming into your life and pouring into you. Not many voices that cause confusion, but real fathers that will help shape who you are. And you are a sledgehammer in the hand of God that's going to break open the isolation and the false identity that's been put on that generation. So I just release that over both of you. I saw both of you being used. Ryan, the other Ryan, I didn't know your name was Ryan, and I actually had a word for you. It's very similar. Just hold your hands out. I don't know who you are. I know you've only been here a couple of times. You're not supposed to prophesy to the guests. But I'm going to make it really simple. I saw the glory and the grace of God come over your home. And this is a season of release for you. This is a season where you're going to step into your purpose and your assignment, and it's connected to the same thing. I saw you being a mom and a dad to a generation that does not know who they are. And I saw you go through a lot of rejection, a lot of, it's almost like isolation, rejection. It was almost like in a place, just bad, but things not working out, relationships and things like that. And I just saw the Lord bringing you into family, bringing you into community, bringing you into relationship with like-minded people, light spirit. And he said, this is going to be the season I release to you what you've been waiting for. I feel like you've been waiting for a long time. There's been some promises. There's leadership in you. Ryan, there's leadership in you. And I see you leading that generation, leading them in the ways of God. Does that make sense to you? I just release that. This is a season of restoration for you as also. Well, if it's okay, everybody raise your hands. How many got something today? How many believe Jesus is in the room? Would you throw your hands in the air and just right now just tell him how much you love him? I joke with them. I've been singing a song all week. I'm not going to sing. My wife's on the front row. Told me not to. But there's an old song. When I think about the Lord and how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost. I wish we had old school. How he raised me from the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, can you do that just for a moment? Just think about him right now. Think about his goodness. I just release the grace of God, the anointing of God, the full impact of this message over them, God. I pray that this will be an incredible week. How many are glad Easter's coming? Listen, do not miss Easter. Remember, we gave you the invite cards. How many of you still have the invite cards? Raise your hand. That was the reveal. When you got the cards, that was the reveal. How many released the cards and gave them away? Do we got some more? Oh, are we out? We're out of them. But listen, invite somebody this week. Pastor Chris is going to be bringing a powerful word next week. I know we got a lot of great things. Terry is amazingly creative, and she's, those things that they put together, you're going to be blessed. But I want you to bring somebody with you so that they can be blessed. How many of you will bring somebody next week? Come on, how many of you take that challenge? Let's fill the room up for Jesus. Amen. Anything you need to add? Anything you need to add? That prophetic class, by the way, with Blake Healy, most of the time when he does things like that, there's a charge to it. And I'm really blessed that they're investing in us to grow and hear God's voice and see. You need to take advantage of it, that prophetic training. Usually it would be like a $100 class, something like that, especially several times. But mark that on your calendar. Don't forget it. Can they invite somebody in to be a part of it? Invite somebody to be a part of it. And it's going to be incredible. Love you guys. Have a great week. Be blessed. See you next Sunday for Easter.
For more resources and information about Resurgent ATL, please visit our website,